Shri Rudra Macha. Lord Shiva began to speak. Yuyam, all of you. Vedishadaha of King Prachinabhari. Putraha, sons. Viditam, knowing. Vaha, your. Chakirshitam, desires. Anukrahaya, for the matter of showing you mercy. Vadram, all good fortune unto you. Vaha, all of you. Evam, thus. May, my. Darshanam, audience. Kritam, you have done. Translation, Lord Shiva said, you are all the sons of King Prachinabhari, and I wish all good fortune to you. I also know that you are going, what you are going to do. And therefore I am visible to you just to show my mercy upon you. So you can repeat, Lord Shiva said, you are all the sons of King Prachinabhari. And I wish all good fortune to you. I also know what you are going to do. And therefore I am visible to you. Just to show my mercy upon you. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. By these words, Lord Shiva indicates what the princes were going to do was known to him. It is a fact that they were going to worship Lord Vishnu by severe austerities and penances. Knowing this fact, Lord Shiva immediately became very pleased, as apparent by the next verse. This indicates that a person who is not yet a devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but who desires to serve the Supreme Lord, receives the benedictions of the demigods, headed by the chief demigod, Lord Shiva. Thus, a devotee of the Lord does not need to try to please the demigods separately. Simply by worshiping the Supreme Lord, a devotee can please all of them. Nor does he have to ask the demigods for material benedictions, for the demigods, being pleased with the devotees, automatically offer him everything that he needs. The demigods are servants of the Lord, and they are always prepared to help a devotee in all circumstances. Therefore, Srila Bilvamangala Thakur said that if one has unalloyed devotion for the Supreme Lord, the goddess of liberation is ready to serve him, to say nothing of the gods of material opulences. Indeed, all the demigods are simply waiting for an opportunity to serve the devotee. Thus, there is no need for a devotee of Krishna to endeavor for material opulence or liberation. By being situated in the transcendental position of devotional service, he receives all the benefits of dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. So, Shri Rudra Vacha Yuyam Vedishita Putra Viditam Vashakirshitam Anugraya Bhadram Va Evam Me Darshanam Kritam. So, Gadat Madanda Shah Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur and Miditam Gena Tasmai Shri Gurvay Maha. So, here are mentioned again the four Purusharthas, the goals for the Purushas, the human beings, or men, mankind, or people kind, dharma, artha, kama, moksha. And Prabhupada says something very interesting here. When one is situated in the transcendental position of devotional service, he receives all the benefits of dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. Now, it's interesting because Prabhupada uses the word benefits. So let's analyze what the benefits are. It doesn't necessarily mean that when one is situated in devotional service, one becomes wealthy in a material sense or has gross material sense gratification. So sometimes people misunderstand this. Prabhupada says the benefits like that. So what are the benefits of dharma, artha, kama, and moksha? What are the benefits, or what are the needs people are trying to fulfill by performance of these different activities. Let's take dharma. Like dharma, for example. A dharma, of course, means religious practice. Of course, it means different things, as we said yesterday. Dharma can mean the inseparable quality of something, like we said, the quality of fire is heat and light, the quality of water is liquidity. It can mean religious practices, it can mean rituals, or it can mean duty according to one's context, according to the context in which you have the word. So here it basically means religiosity. In the context of the Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha, it doesn't mean simply your duty, like my duty is to work in the factory every day, or my duty is to be a good American, or my duty is to serve my family. Here it means like religiosity in the context of these four different purusharthas. So what is the benefit that one gets out of religiosity? There's several different benefits one gets. If one is religious, one basically gets the benefit of having a very good self-image, right? That I'm doing the right thing. Just like there was someone on the radio a while ago, I'm not going to mention her name, she said, do the right thing. So it really makes you feel good, like you've done and you're doing the right thing. So it warms the cockles of your heart to think like that. And so that's one benefit of religiosity. And of course, religiosity can also be understood in the context of the Vedic religiosity, that religiosity leads you to the next thing, which is economic development. But religiosity in and of itself, let's say without connecting it with economic development, it just basically gives you the benefit of being in the mode of goodness and feeling really good and happy and all those other nice things like that. You know, a good image of yourself. And then, so then you get connected to artha. So the benefit of economic development, that's basically what artha also means goals. Like we say, purushartha means the goals of the human being. But in this context, the word artha means economic development, money. So the benefit of money is that it has a lot of benefits. One feels oneself independent, isn't it? I mean, without money, if you don't have money, then you're dependent on other people who do have money. So it's a need for autonomy, right? Money really, I mean, that's a real big one. People don't really analyze it that much. They think the basic thing is for money because I want to buy things to enjoy. But because the point is you want to buy things without answering to someone else about buying things. You want to make your own decisions up about things, right? So that's the benefit, the big benefit of money, of economic development. All right, so. And, of course, the secondary benefit is you get to the next step, which is kama, right? Everybody knows kama. And so the benefit of kama is you get to enjoy. You get to rub your senses. Generally, people think like that. You get to rub your senses against the sense objects. And we're not going to describe that that doesn't really give enjoyment. But or that artha, you don't really get independence. Or the dharma, you don't really get, you know, this happiness, thinking you're doing the right thing, and it's all illusory. So kama means basically you try to enjoy the material world, and of course you get frustrated. And then the benefit of moksha is you get free from distress, right? Moksha is a very interesting topic. Liberation, that's a translation of the word moksha. So liberation or getting out of this material world or going to heaven or whatever, that's how it's usually understood in the materialistic religion context. Just like yesterday I was speaking to a Christian who happened to be a Hare Krishna devotee at the same time. And we were talking about this liberation thing. And so don't you want to be saved? You know, this is a typical thing. Don't you want to be saved? And don't you want to be liberated? Don't you want to go to heaven? And so that's not really love or devotion or bhakti. Bhakti is not the desire to be saved. Bhakti is the desire to please Krishna. Narayanat paraksave nakutaschina bhivati swarga bhavarga narat keshu abhikuryarta darshana. Bhakti is the desire to please Krishna wherever you go, whether you're liberated, whether you're in heaven, whether you're in hell, or whatever. That's bhakti. And it's hard for someone in the Christian context to really understand that, isn't it? And so also, you know, but it's a big thing, like being saved. But the point is, saved from what? Saved from the material miseries. So this is a little side issue. The question is, how are you saved? Can you just, like, get baptized or surrender to the Lord once, or in our context, get initiated, and you're saved? And my reply was no. If you really want to go back to the spiritual world, it requires that you act continually to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead, not that you just get a life insurance policy or eternal insurance policy. You know, you just sign up, you know, with Travelers Insurance. You know, Travelers Insurance or even Geico. You know, anyway, Geico Insurance, which is what we have. So you sign up with Geico Insurance, like, you know, I'm going back to Godhead. And you make payments every month or whatever, you know. Or like the Catholics used to do, and they used to get a paper like that. You pay for it, and then you're assured of going back to Godhead. But I presented the point to this particular individual. I said, it's a matter of desire. And I said, one thing is that as you're preaching to your parishioners, you know, congregation, you can see if they actually want to go back to Godhead. If you describe what's happening in the spiritual world, they're not going to be interested in going to that place. They're interested in, you know, just getting out of the miseries of the material world and enjoying materially. That's basically, they don't want to go to the kingdom of God. As much as they say they want to go to the kingdom of God, because if you say to them, in the kingdom of God, you know, everyone's glorifying God 24 hours a day, and, you know, there's no newspapers, no iPads, no golf, no bowling, you know, maybe with Krishna or something. You know, you can't get in your SUV and can't go hunting, you know, or anything like that. You know, it's none of that stuff. It's just all day long you're just glorifying and serving God. It's like sitting in church all day long. And, you know, because I commented to this individual that when I was young, you know, I couldn't sit in my temple all day long, even for an hour, without a comic book in the hymnal. You know, I put, you know, Superman comic in the hymnal, so when they were doing their service, I could read, you know, Truth, Justice, and the American Way, able to leap tall buildings with a single bound, you know, faster than a speeding bullet. And, you know, I was really interested. Right? So can you imagine, you know, you have to sit, not just sit, but, you know, but basically you're in church 24 hours a day eternally. And if you explain that to people, you know, that's what the kingdom of God is. They said, well, let's think about it. And that's why they don't go back to the kingdom of God, because everything's based on desire. It's based on desire. You get to go where you want. And they don't want, not everybody, but they don't want, in general, to go to the kingdom of God. And practically speaking, we don't want either. Most of us don't want either. Not just criticizing some other religion. I mean, who actually wants to go where all day long you're just serving Krishna, dancing with Krishna, and there's no break. You don't even get off for Christmas. You know, come on. Have a heart. So basically, you know, it's actually a question of desire. Okay. So All right, so then we talked about what people want out of Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha. Now let's describe what devotees get, how devotees get the benefits of Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha. And that's described in the Nectar of Devotion, right? The benefits of devotional service. Or what's called, in, if someone's giving a seminar, a whiff-in. What's in it for me? So what's in it for me? First thing you get from pure devotional service is what? Does anyone know? From distress. You know, anxiety is just one type of distress. It's a big one. I mean, that's a big one, like that most people are actually in anxiety in the Western world, you know, over different things, and there's so many diseases that I forget how many billions of dollars are lost in the United States due to anxiety, lost time in the workplace due to anxiety. But there's other types of distress. What's another type of distress other than anxiety? What? Depression, yeah. You know, that I am horrible, I am useless, I don't feel like doing anything. Would you like to go out today? No. Would you like to stay in bed? No. Everything is depressing. Even staying in bed is depressing. You just want to zone out, you know, turn off the world. So that's another type of distress. What's another type of distress? Other living entities. You know, that, you know, people just like triggering, I don't want to say they're causing, but they're triggering something in you, you know, like fear or, you know, pain in the heart. Pain in the heart, you know, someone made me watch a movie, part of a movie the other day. I couldn't even watch it. It was the movie I gave you. Two people were married, and all of a sudden the lady said to the man, I don't want to be married to you anymore. You know, she turned around to him. They were laying in bed like that. He turned around and said, what's that, dear? I don't want to be married to you anymore. And the poor guy is, you know, having a heart attack, practically speaking. So there's pain. That's not only anxiety. That's like pain in the heart. It's more painful in the heart. When someone speaks harsh words, than if someone had put a knife into your heart, isn't it? So there's that, and there's also pain in the body. That's another type of distress, right? It was like the other day, you know, I pulled some muscle. I don't know how I did it. And now, you know, I have to sit in some chair while I'm chanting japa instead of sitting on the floor, which I like better, sitting on the floor. And then, you know, just like if I'm in one position for a little too long, it just like, it's like the body creaks. Is it the body creaks? It takes you about 5 minutes to stand up straight after you get. Anyone ever experience these things? Like that. So there's misery from the body, misery from the living entities, and the material nature. Like yesterday, you know, I wanted to go exercising, but it was raining out, and I was getting angry at Indra. So there's different types. I'm sure there's other types of distress, too, other than the ones we mentioned. I mean, Krishna arranges the material world to be perfectly distressful. So the first symptom of pure devotional service, and that's really why people are performing, you know, moksha, like Dharma, Artha, Kama, Moksha, to become free from distress. So a devotee becomes free from distress. How does a devotee become free from distress? Does his body have no more diseases? I wish it worked like that. I just like, chant Hare Krishna. You know, I got this broken arm. Hare Krishna. Okay, it's all fixed. I have some depression. Hare Krishna. Fixed. Don't need to take my medicine. Yeah, I mean, this is something that really that immature devotees don't understand. That sometimes you have a physiological imbalance in the body, and there's some, you know, depression, which is caused by a physiological thing. So anyway, there's different reasons why people get depressed. And then someone thinks they don't have to take their meds. That means medicine. And then it doesn't work like that, you know. So it's not the chanting Hare Krishna. We have this idea that, you know, chanting Hare Krishna, will necessarily change the material energy. Like, I don't have to put oil in my car if I chant Hare Krishna. I don't have to fix my computer or anything like that. No. But it lets you realize that ultimately you have no permanent situation in this world, and it raises your consciousness to a certain extent, so the miseries recede into the background. You know, I personally experienced that when there's something, you know, miseries, particularly my experience is the miseries from other living entities is the worst. It's that's, you know, I take bodily pain any time. Of course, I don't want it. But, you know, in relationship to other living entities, they can really do you in. So I've experienced that, you know, when I respond, my response to that is to take shelter in Krishna's names. It's not that the living entities stop doing what they're doing to me. But, you know, I'm able to raise my consciousness. You know, the pain may still be there in the heart. But I'm able to raise my consciousness. I see things in a proper perspective. So when you see things in the proper perspective, as Prabhupada said, you know, the example I give all the time is when one goes up in an airplane, things become very small on the ground. When you see things in the proper perspective, you become free from distress. When you understand, you know, actually, the purpose of human life is to be Krishna conscious. I have a relationship with Krishna. Krishna loves me, even if everyone else hates my guts. You know, and I can chant Hare Krishna. No one can take that away from me. Even if I lose all my money in the stock market, because I haven't invested in the stock market, but even if I lose all my money, yeah, even if I lose all my friends, any young Christian does that to you sometimes. You know, talk about artha. Sometimes Krishna says, yaha, not sometimes, he always says, yashyaha manu grihame garishe tadhanam shanai. For those who I especially favor, I take away everything. So sometimes a devotee is getting the opposite of artha in a material sense, instead of artha. So the first thing is that one becomes free from distress, right? What's the second thing? Anyone know the second thing in nectar devotion? Yes, yeah, auspiciousness. Auspiciousness. So that's really why one does dharma also, because he feels his life very auspicious. Like, you know, my mother, she does some charitable activities, and I ask her why. She says, it makes me feel really good. You know, auspicious, like I'm contributing like that. And it's just like, you know, when I go to Vrindavan, I help the little kids, I feel very good about myself. Right? And that's spiritual, because I'm helping the Brajavasis. But if I was going to, Timbuktu, wherever that is, and just engage in mundane welfare activities, it would just be like a mundane type of dharma thing. So it's all auspicious. It brings auspicious, the beginning of auspiciousness. So, wow, you really feel good about yourself because you're doing the right thing. Again, we're talking about doing the right thing, right? Dharma? Okay. So that's the second point. And what's the third one? Happiness. So why are people engaged in kama in this world? To become happy. I mean, why try to enjoy the senses if it's not going to make you happy? Right? And it doesn't. You know, it's like, what is it? Nectar in the beginning and then poison in the end. Happiness in the mode of passion. It just doesn't. It doesn't. You know, where's the person walking around with a big smile on his face after enjoying his senses? Where's that? There's like the head of the IMF, International Monetary Fund. And he's so lusty. There's even a picture of him with Obama and Obama's wife, and there's a caption underneath that says something like, keep your hands off my wife or something like that. No, Obama didn't say that. But, you know, people are making a joke like that. So, you know, watch where you put your hands, you know. So the guy said, listen, but you look at his face, And his wife is even proud that he's lusty. You know, that's really Kali Yuga. And you look at his face, and the guy is just like, huh? He is so damn... He is so damn miserable. So karma doesn't make you happy. It's one of the connections there. You got to wiggle one of the connections. So karma doesn't make you happy. Where is devotional service? It makes you happy because it's from the heart. Happiness is from the heart, not from the senses. So I'll just keep speaking. Right? So that also occurs as a result of devotional service. You get happiness, transcendental happiness. And so what... Okay, so that's... We got it. Don't touch it again. Don't breathe. I said, don't breathe. My mantra knows which connection it is. So, just say anyway, dharma, artha, economic development, you become spiritually wealthy, and karma, you get to enjoy. And, you know, of course, moksha we already discussed. So, we talked about it brings enjoyment. So what's the next principle of devotional service after giving enjoyment? Pure devotional service. Nobody knows? A devotee derives what?
Liberation.
So even this moksha business, as I said before, he's not interested in moksha. Like this Christian man I was talking to yesterday, he said, are you interested in liberation? I said, no, I'm not interested in it. Because he gets the benefits of it. Of the freedom. So he derives liberation. Because liberation separates him, not mundane or not mundane, but impersonal liberation separates him from Krishna. So Yuja Mukti separates him from Krishna. So he derives liberation, right? And so what's the next one after that? No. It's rarely achieved. It's rarely achieved. It's a very rare thing. So how does one get it? So that was the question also I was discussing with this nice Christian man yesterday, who chants Hare Krishna. So how does one get it? Because everything's based on desire. People don't want to go back to God. One gets it by associating with a devotee. Because bhakti is in the heart. Of a devotee, Krishna directly doesn't give out bhakti, but the devotee has bhakti in his heart, and when one associates with a devotee, one gets bhakti. So how does one change one's desire like that? Or is it just an accident that one happens to come in contact with a devotee and has his desire changed? No. One has to desire to change his desire. You understand? And then Krishna sends his representative. Everything's based on desire. This is a very important point. Everything is based upon our desire. We are responsible. If you desire pure devotional service, Krishna will send a pure devotee. And then, of course, the question we were talking about, so what do you do with these poor people who are in the church and there's not so many pure devotees hanging around? I said, well, there's Prabhupada's books. And then he said, is that Ritvik philosophy? I said, no, because we take shelter of Prabhupada's words. And we don't take initiation from Srila Prabhupada after Srila Prabhupada has left the planet, but we take shelter of Prabhupada's words. And then, Brahmanda Brahmate Kunda Bhagavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasadi Bhai Bhakti Lata Bij. One gets the Bhakti Lata Bij implanted in his heart by the mercy of Krishna's devotee, because he desires, but at least you have to desire. You really have to desire to desire, or desire to desire to desire, or desire, desire to desire to desire. But somehow or other, there's some free will there. There's some free will, you know, maybe 10 steps removed. Thank you. 10 steps removed. So, Anyway, devotional service is rarely achieved, but by the mercy of the pure devotee can be achieved. And then the final one is what? Yeah. It's the only means to attract Krishna. It's the only means to attract Krishna. So you attract God by pure devotional service. So in other words, by performing pure devotional service, or even if we're not pure devotees, we're performing pure devotional service, if we're working under the jurisdiction of a pure devotee, we get the benefits. I'm just analyzing Srila Prabhupada's nomenclature here, where he says one gets the benefits of dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. And the benefits are mentioned in the six aspects or benefits of pure devotional service in the nectar of devotion. So that's what people want out of dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. But their strategy is really bad in the material world. So that's the point. Whereas Krishna consciousness is a good strategy. What they want is good. You know, they want to be free from distress. They want to be happy, right? There's nothing wrong with that. Their needs are really good. They want to, or another one we'd mentioned was autonomy. You know, that's one reason I said that the people want money, isn't it? So they can be autonomous. They don't have to be controlled by you anymore. You know, like sometimes in the marriage, the wife says, I have my money, you have your money. So, but by devotional service, you really become autonomous from the senses, from the material energy. I mean, you really have independence. You know, devotional service is the real declaration of independence, right? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and women are created, and they all have a right, an inalienable right to what life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Right? Isn't that what it says? You read the Declaration of Independence lately. It's been about 35 years. So, you know, you really realize the Declaration of Independence if you become a devotee. You become independent. You know, you can make your own decisions. You're not controlled. You're not codependent with the material energy anymore. You may say, I'm not in a codependent relationship. You sure your hell are. The material energy, you know, is pulling your strings. Right? So that's the point. That all the benefits of dharma, artha, kama, and moksha are achieved by devotional service without any of the drawbacks of dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. What people want from those things rather than the strategy that people have. So, any questions or comments? I thought that was a good analysis of the dharma, artha, kama, moksha. Now, of course, pure devotional service is pure devotional service. It's not like you just put on your dhoti and sari and your tilak and then you're a pure devotee. It takes a lot of time. So, yeah. What changes our desire to desire to change the desire? And then Krishna sends someone who by his association, you know, can rub off that desire. By association with someone who is pure, those qualities rub off. If you associate with someone who is impure, that person's qualities rub off on you. It's association. We reflect like a mirror. The heart is a mirror, and it reflects the association that you have. And whether that association is another person or the music, you know, that's why we talk about the modes of nature oftentimes. Karyam guna sangasya sadasa jagma jonisha. If you associate with people or music or food, we were talking about that on Sunday. We were talking about the modes of nature, isn't it? So we're talking about food in the different modes, or you know, happiness in the different modes, or determination in the different modes. So there's different ways to associate with different modes, and there's also different ways to associate with a devotee. We associate with a devotee by serving a devotee, by hearing from a devotee, by glorifying a devotee. I know we become very happy when we glorify Prabhupada. I mean, when the devotees read the Prabhupada Lilamrita, you become very happy because you're associating with Prabhupada. In other words, your material desires fall away. What was I talking about? Oh, yeah, yeah. Another thing I talked about, yes, was that renunciation. The question is, how do you become renounced from the world? That was another discussion I had yesterday. And they say, you don't become renounced to the world. You become attached to Krishna. It's not that you have a negative attitude like some of the Christians who would wear their hair shirts. You know, some austerities in the ancient monasteries, they would actually do these austerities, like horrible austerities, put themselves on racks and wear hair shirts. This is develop a distaste or flagellation, self-flagellation. You know, they would just hit themselves with whips. I don't know how you do that, but you gotta have a short whip. And it just doesn't make you detach from the material world. It just makes you more bitter. So we're not interested in detachment per se. We're interested in bhakti, and bhakti automatically, it's a byproduct. Vasudevi Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Pradyojita Janayati Asubhairoga Vijanam Chayada Haitukam. Detachment is an automatic byproduct from bhakti. It's a disinterest. It's not actually a negative attitude towards the material world, although immature devotees do express it like that. You know, how many classes have I been to where people talk about the body is being dead? And I used to do that too, but. But that's not Krishna consciousness. That's not detachment. That's attachment. Negative side of attachment. Okay, all glories to Srila Prabhupada.